This morning, we are in part three of our study in the book of Philemon, and we have noted that this is a power-packed postcard. It's the shortest of Paul's letters. It's the only one of his prison epistles written to an individual, but it is weighty. And so we've actually taken 3 weeks to look at this. And in our first study, we saw the whole picture, which was an incredible just layout of the doctrine of imputation, how our sins had been imputed to Christ so that his righteousness could be imputed to us. And then in last week, we looked at how this really lays out for us some incredible insights on what true conversion looks like. And we saw that in the life of this slave, this guy by the name of Onesimus, who ran away, ends up in prison, ends up, you know, a cellmate with the Apostle Paul, where he comes to the Lord and ends up God just transforming his life. And then Paul sends him back with this letter, back home to his master, and asks Philemon to forgive him and restore him. And that's what we're going to look at today. But let's begin reading here in verse 1, just to set this up. Paul writes, "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia," that was Philemon's wife, "and Archippus," that was Philemon's son, "our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Let's pause there and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for just how relevant it is, that it can just speak so powerfully into our lives, that something that was written such a long time ago is still so relevant to us today, because, Lord, we're told that your word is living and powerful, and that it has the power to transform. And God, this morning, I just want to invite you, we want to invite you as a church family right now to just do that. We want to give you, Lord, the opportunity right now to work in our hearts, each one of us. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, today we want to look at this little story from one more angle and see what it teaches us about forgiveness. You see, Philemon had been wronged. He had been burned. Onesimus broke his trust, ran away, ripped him off. But now Paul was writing to him and encouraging him, asking Philemon to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a brother, to receive him back and to forgive him and restore him. But even more than that, as I said, not as a slave, but as a brother. And I want you right now just to put yourself into Philemon's shoes. What that would have been like, how hard maybe that would have been for you to read those words. Let me ask you, just, you don't need to raise your hand, but just think for a minute. Have you ever been burned? Have you ever had somebody that you love and trusted stab you in the back? Have you ever had your character maligned by somebody's words? Have you ever had your trust broken? What did it do to you? How did you respond? How did that impact your life? Where did it take you? Did it make you bitter or better? Did it take you down a road of just bitterness and hatred and resentment? Did it become a stumbling block in your life or a stepping stone? How did you respond? Let's put ourselves in Philemon's shoes. He was burned. He was wronged. And under Roman law, he could, as a slave master, he could have had Onesimus beaten. He could have had him crucified. They would do that to set an example. They're going to hang out there for days as they, you know, on a cross are dying there. And it's an example. He could have had Onesimus branded with an F on his forehead so that everybody would see him. The F stood for fugitive. When everybody saw him, they would know that was a runaway slave. And this is what happens when you run away from your master. Under Roman law, Philemon could have done any of those things and totally been justified. But Paul was asking him to live under another set of laws, a higher law, the law of the love of Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 8 and see what Paul says. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul's saying, look, as an apostle, I could command you to do this, but we have a relationship. We're friends, and so I'm appealing to you in love. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He's my son. I led him to Jesus here in my chains. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul's saying, look, this is how much I love this guy and what God has done in his life. I want him to keep him here. I mean, he's been a help to me. He's been ministering to me in my chains. That's what has happened to him. But I didn't want to do that without your consent. I didn't want to, you know, force this on you. I wanted it to be voluntary. But he wants Philemon, and I want you to catch this, to see the big picture. We touched on this in our first study. Look at verse 15. He says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Pause there and give me your attention. Now, in verse 12 and in verse 15, Paul says, I want you to receive him. And this is a very powerful word in the Greek because it literally means to take to one's self. He's saying, I want you to receive him. I want you to embrace him. It's what we do when we see somebody that we haven't seen in a long time that we love, and we just embrace them and we hold on to them and we don't want to let go. We're just holding them there. It's like, oh, it's just so good to see you. That's the idea here. It speaks of an intimacy, a brotherhood that he's like, I want you to receive him. I want you to take him to yourself and hold him. Paul was calling Philemon to forgive. In our outline today, we want to consider four things that we see here in our text. The first is we want to look at the premise that Paul gives for forgiveness. The second thing is we want to touch on the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation or restoration. The third thing that we want to see, though, and touch on is the ramifications of unforgiveness. What can happen to us when we just fail to forgive? And then finally, we want to just look at the result of forgiveness and restoration. And so we'll start with the premise of forgiveness. And I want you to note two things if you're taking notes. First of all, the first thing we see here is that the debt has already been paid for. Look at verse 17. Paul says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him," there's that same word again, "receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account." Now catch this. Paul says, receive him. Pull him in. Embrace him. And if he has wronged you, I will pay the debt. Paul says, I will pay the debt. Jesus says, I did pay the debt. I already did. And this really is the premise upon which you and I as believers are called to forgive. Paul would say, hey, charge that to my account. And when I see you again, I will pay the debt. Jesus says, charge it to my account because I did pay the debt. It's already been paid for. We see a beautiful picture of this in Exodus chapter 15, something that happened to the children of Israel that really plays upon this. Moses is leading them through the wilderness, and they're, you know, out there in the desert, and it's hot in that Judean wilderness, and the sun is beating down, and they're thirsty. And up ahead, they see this pool of water, and so they just go cruising up to that pool, and they, you know, just shove their hands in, shove their faces in to get a drink and to quench their thirst. But the water is bitter, and they spit it out, and they named it for that reason Mara, which means bitterness. And maybe you have a Mara in your life this morning. Something that you thought was going to refresh you, a relationship that you thought was going to bring you joy, and instead it brought you pain and bitterness. People, they're complaining, and they're like, man, we're so thirsty. What is God doing? And the Lord says to Moses, he says, you see that tree there by the side of the water? Cut it down. Throw it into the water, and it'll make the bitter waters sweet. And that's exactly what Moses does. Cuts down the tree, he throws it in. And the water becomes sweet, and they're able to drink. It refreshes them. That which was bitter refreshes them. Well, there's a similar thing that God calls us to do, church. In those moments of bitterness where we've been hurt, the Lord says, hey, see that tree? Oh, it doesn't look like the tree in your backyard. It's a piece of wood that looks like a cross. He says, you see that tree? The one that my son hung on? Take that down and throw that into the bitter waters. And watch and see how it makes the bitter waters sweet. What do we mean by that? Well, you see, when we've been wronged, we want justice, right? We want vengeance. We say, no, justice needs to be served. Vengeance needs to be carried out. And God says, it already was. Justice was served 2,000 years ago when my son hung on the cross for you. Vengeance was taken care of. Wrath was poured out. My wrath was poured out upon my son on your behalf for every sin that you have ever done. And listen, don't miss this. And every sin that has ever been done against you. So throw in the tree. Throw in the cross. Instead of hanging on and thinking, no, I want vengeance and justice needs to be served, realize it already has. This is the premise, really, of forgiveness. Jesus says, I paid the debt already. I paid the debt. Now, if you're wrestling with that, just don't tune me out, because there's something you need to understand. I know this can be hard. So that's the first premise, is to realize the debt has already been paid for. The second, though, is Philemon needed to realize that he owed a debt. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. Now, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know, Philemon, you were on the road. You were on your way to hell. Your destiny was marked for eternal damnation until you met me. And through the gospel of Jesus Christ, God got a hold of your heart. And now you're on the road to heaven. He's saying, you owe me a debt. Now please understand here. Paul is not, I believe this with all my heart, he is not trying to put an apostolic guilt trip on Philemon. He's not trying to say, you owe me. This isn't a Holy Spirit arm twisting that he's doing here. And here's why I believe this, because Paul used this exact same language in speaking about his own life. Paul said this about himself: I am a debtor to Christ. I'm in debt to Jesus. For what Jesus did in saving me, I owe him a debt. And Paul's life was, and I know, now here's what you understand, Paul knew, I can't pay that debt back. But this became the motivation for everything that he did from this point forward. So I'm in debt to Jesus. And so the whole motivation for my serving and my giving and just the pouring out of my life is just the debt that I realize that I have of what Jesus did for me. And I know I'm never, ever going to be able to pay that back, but I'm indebted to him. And it's a debt of gratitude. And this, I believe, is what Paul is wanting him to see here. You owe a debt, Philemon, because of what Jesus did for you. And you know, if we think about it, there's enough against all of us here in this room. Each one of us individually, there's enough against us that we have done, listen, just this week. Things that we have said and things that we have thought and things that we have done. There's enough against us that we've just done, not our whole life, not our BC, just this week, that the Lord could say, you're done, right? And yet he's been so gracious to us. So forgiving to us. And we owe him such a debt. And Jesus has been so gracious to us. And he's asking us to be gracious to others. It's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 32, when he said, be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And listen, church, this is where our faith has to get practical. It has to get workable. It's got to get out of our journals and into our feet and into our hands and into our voices. It's got to get out of just being a theology that we believe, and it's got to be the thing that marks our hearts and lives and the way that we live. Amen? So, so important. Remember Jesus told that parable, a story about the man who owed the king a great debt? And that man comes before the king and he's like begging, please, please, give me more time. Give me mercy. You know, just show me some grace. And the king has compassion on this guy and forgives his debt completely. But then Jesus said, but then that guy went out and he found a friend who owed him far less. And he grabs him by the shirt collar and says, you need to pay me, and you need to pay me now. And his friend begs him and says, please give me more time. Show me some grace. Show me some mercy. And he doesn't. He has his friend thrown in prison. Debtor's prison. But then the king finds out. And the king pulls him in and he's like, I don't understand you. You owed me so much more than this man owes you. And I forgive you everything. And you can't forgive him? What's wrong with you? And this is the point that Jesus was making, is how can you even think about not forgiving when you have been forgiven of so much? And that's the question that Jesus would ask us. And when we fail to forgive, it's an indication that we have no concept of ourselves as sinners and the debt to which we have been forgiven of by the Lord. And this is, I think, what Paul's referring to here. Onesimus owed Philemon a material debt. Philemon owed Paul a spiritual debt. Onesimus owed Paul a temporal debt. Philemon owed Paul an eternal one. And so, based on those premises, that the debt has been paid for, that Jesus already paid the price, that he already says, I have paid it, and the fact that we owe him a debt, forgiveness is not an option for us. It's required. And it's necessary for our own well-being. Now, having said that, though, and here's where some of you need to you're going to be encouraged, because here's where sometimes we get so mixed up. There is a difference between forgiveness and restoration. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is non-negotiable. Forgiveness is something that we are asked to do. We're to forgive our enemies. Forgiveness, it's been said, takes one. Just me. It's something that happens in my heart that I have to do. It's really between me and the Lord to be able to say, Lord, I forgive that person. And hear me on this, church. Hear me on this. And this is what we need to understand. Forgiveness is not a feeling. That's where sometimes we get so messed up, is we think, you know, I just don't feel it. It's an action. It's an attitude. We take steps to move in that direction, and we treat the person who has wronged us with grace. We treat them the way that Jesus would treat them, because we realize, hey, I need to do this. Forgiveness takes one. It's between me and the Lord. Reconciliation, though, takes two. It takes two. And usually it involves repentance. Either on both parties' part, if both have been in the wrong, or on the part of the person who has done the wrong. Reconciliation happens when there is repentance. And that reconciliation only comes together when trust has been broken. Listen, reconciliation happens over time, when we watch somebody's actions over time, we see consistent behavior in a variety of circumstances. That's when reconciliation can take place. Philemon, now I want you to catch this though. Philemon was called to restore Onesimus. Actually, to more than restore him, but receive him, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. But it was based, don't miss this, it was based on the change that Paul had witnessed in his life there in jail. That Paul had seen, Paul had witnessed the change that took place over time by consistent actions in a variety of circumstances. In jail, Paul saw Onesimus grow in the Lord. In jail, he saw him begin to become others-centered and to serve there in the jail. And then he also saw the complete change happen when Onesimus is willing to return. Paul says, I'm going to send you back home. I'm sending you back to Philemon. Yeah, there's ramifications that can happen, but I'm sending him with this letter. And Onesimus is like, okay, I'm going to go. And Paul is saying to Philemon, I want you two to be reconciled, but it's going to be based on the change that I've witnessed in him. Now think about that. That's hard for us, isn't it? That's hard. We wrestle because we say, I need to see it for myself. I need to see the change. Philemon could have done that. He could have said, okay, you know, I might do that when I see the change. But Paul's saying, look, do you trust me? And when you have somebody, you know, in your life that's saying, you know what, man, this is what I've seen. This is the testimony. This is what has transpired. And you need to forgive him. And you need to restore him. And you need to be reconciled to him. It's heavy. So forgiveness is a non-negotiable thing in the body of Christ. The Lord calls us to forgive because we have been forgiven. The Lord wants us to be forgivers. Reconciliation happens, though, when trust can be rebuilt over time, when there's been repentance over time and through consistent behavior in a variety of circumstances. Now, the next thing that we see, number three here, is the ramifications, though, when we fail to forgive. And there are those. The Bible warns us about this. The first failure to forgive is that it will imprison believers in their past. You see, unforgiveness keeps the pain alive. When you've been wounded by someone and that wound, it needs to heal. But when we fail to forgive and we just keep rehashing that in our minds, what that person said or what they did and how they hurt us, it's like we just keep ripping open that wound and it never ever is going to be allowed to heal. Unforgiveness imprisons the believer. Number two, a failure to forgive produces bitterness. And the longer believers dwell on the offenses committed against them, the more bitter they become. But listen, bitterness is not just a sin. It's an infection. And it's contagious. That's why the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 said, beware of a root of bitterness whereby many become defiled. And that bitterness that's growing in your heart, it suddenly begins to have an effect on others. And they hear the poison that's coming out of your mouth as you're being critical and you're saying things. And it starts to skew the way that they look at that person. And it's a poison and it's contagious and it grows. And it can leave a scar that ends up defining that person. And you've seen that. People who have been defined by a hurt. I mean, think about this in Philemon. Paul says of him, he says, man, this is who you are, as he writes there in the first, you know, six verses. This is who you, the first seven verses. This is you're a guy, you're known for your love. You're known for just being a guy who refreshes others. That was the testimony of Philemon. But just think if he didn't forgive, if he just was like, dug his feet in the sand and said, Paul, you know, I love you, but there's no way. No way I'm going to receive him back. He burned me. He wronged me. He hurt me. I suffered a financial loss because of what he did. And I'm never going to bring him back. Think about the impact that would have had. This would have been the conversation about Philemon. What happened to that guy? Remember what he used to be like? Remember how refreshing it was to be around him? What happened? Oh, he got burned. And suddenly, that is the thing that defines who he is. A Failure to forgive leads to bitterness, a poison. The third thing, a failure to forgive gives Satan an open door. Paul warns about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. He says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Paul says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Another translation says, don't let the devil get his foot in the door. We've seen that in the movies, right? Somebody's, you know, the police are coming, and it's like they knock on the door, and the person opens the door, and then they oh, it's the cops, and they want to close the door, and they stick their foot in there. That's what happens when we get angry. It's okay to get angry. But when you dwell on it, that's when it becomes a sin. When you don't let it go, that's when it becomes a sin. He says, be angry. That's normal human emotion. That's going to happen. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't dwell on it. Don't let it just capsulize you, because when you do, you're allowing the enemy to get a foot in the door. And listen, Satan doesn't want to just get a foot in the door of your heart. He wants the whole thing. But the foot is the entryway. And he gets in there and he begins to just affect you, and he begins to just do that thing in you. And so Paul says, you know, don't even let the sun go down on your wrath. You deal with it. Because forgiveness takes one. There's a guy from Texas, a guy named Don Nutt, who says he and his wife, they've been married 50 years. And he says, the secret is that we've never went to bed without settling any differences between us. But then he conceded, there have been times when we went 10 days without sleep. But you get the idea. Number four, failure to forgive usurps God's authority. What do I mean by that? Well, by refusing to forgive others and seeking our own revenge, our own justice, we are usurping the authority of God. It's God's authority. It's God who is going to, he's going to deal with that person. That's why Paul urged believers to bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Don't seek to take revenge, but leave. Leave that up to God. In Romans 12:19, it says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. That's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, man, I can become crazy if somebody just cuts in front of me on the freeway and is driving reckless. It's like vengeance, you know, road rage. God's saying vengeance, this is hard, it's hard for us. You know, there was a widow who had rest in peace put on her husband's tombstone until she found out that he left her out of the will. Then she added, until I see you again. Rest in peace until I see you again. God says, let me deal with them. That person that wronged you, you forgive them. And if there's no repentance, yeah, there's not going to be reconciliation. That's not going to happen. But don't let that define you. Don't hang on. You let me deal with them. And guys, this is so freeing. So freeing for us, because we're able to just go, you know, I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to just trust that God will deal with that person, and I'm going to accept how he chooses to deal with them, and I'm just going to rest in the fact that he is just and he is right, and this is his problem, not mine. So we see here, the first thing, the premise of forgiveness, that Jesus has already paid the debt. That we owe a debt because of what Jesus has done for us. We see the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. We see the ramifications if we don't forgive. The fourth thing and final thing we want to just touch on this morning is the result of such forgiveness and restoration. When we do that, When Philemon did that, this was the result. Number one, three things. Number one, others are refreshed. In verse 20, Paul says, my heart would be blessed by this. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord. And that's what happens. Others are refreshed when we show forgiveness. Especially when there can be reconciliation. I mean, I think about the families, the kids who have been refreshed when suddenly mom and dad can come back together again. When something that looked like it was just broken and unrepairable and suddenly, and that just causes such pain, you know, in the hearts of those little ones. And when there's been forgiveness and repentance and reconciliation, how they are refreshed. Number two, Philemon's faith would have an opportunity to shine in an even greater way. Look at verse 6 again. This is what Paul said of that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Again, let's take ourselves back to Colossae, where Philemon was from, that Roman province, that Roman city. And think about his neighbors. Think about the other slave owners who are watching this thing go down. They're seeing, you know, Onesimus coming back, and they watch Philemon, instead of, you know, having him arrested and put in chains and beaten or branded or crucified, they watch him throw his arms around him like the father did to the prodigal son. And they watch him embrace him. And they find out that he's told Onesimus, you know what, you're not going to be my slave anymore. Paul told me about what happened to you. I see the big picture that this was all to bring you to Jesus. And now you're my brother. You're going to be my friend. Think about that. Think about the impact that would have on the people watching that whole thing go down. The testimony, the encouragement, the acknowledgement of the good in Philemon because of the work of Christ in his heart, that people would just be, they'd be like, how could he do that? I don't get it. How could he do that? And Philemon can say, one way. Jesus. It's because of what Jesus has done for me. We've seen this in modern day. I mean, it's Elizabeth Elliot and those other wives. Their husbands go into the, you know, fly down to where the Aka Indians are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and the Indians brutally murder them. And these ladies, instead of just going, okay, that was a bad idea, and man, that's horrible, and let's just go back to our families now and back to our parents, and these young ladies get on a plane and go down to the very people that killed their husbands and share Jesus with them. And God does this incredible thing amongst these Indians because of that, and it becomes a movie, and it becomes a book, and the name of Jesus is proclaimed for 50 plus years and counting because of that story, the forgiveness. Or think about the gal Alyssa. She gets brutally raped, impregnated because of it. And not only does she keep the baby and have a beautiful daughter, but she forgives the guy that raped her, visits him in prison to tell him, I forgive you. It's the families in I think it was South Carolina, the guy that goes into that African-American church in their prayer meeting and kills 10 or 12 people. And when he's arrested and arraigned, the families show up in the courtroom and they say, hey, we just want you to know we forgive you because Jesus has forgiven us. And it goes all over the news. And people are like, man, I don't get it. How could they do that? There's only one way. It's because of Jesus. It's Mary Johnson, a mom in Chicago, whose 12-year-old son was gunned down in a gang-related drive-by. The guy who pulled the trigger, the cops arrested, the police officers arrested him. 16-year-old Oisha Israel. At his arraignment, and he confessed to the killing, and at his arraignment, Mary Johnson is in the courtroom and she says, "I just want you to know, young man, I forgive you because Jesus commands me to." He was tried as an adult and given 15 years in prison. And she said, at the moment of his sentencing, the hatred just filled her heart. You see, she said, "I forgive you," but she was really wrestling with it. And for years, that began to define her. Until one day, her pastor, I just think, what a brilliant guy, asked her to teach a Bible study on forgiveness, a class on forgiveness. And through the studying, she began to realize that just God's word just began to melt her heart. And she repented and she realized, and you know, forgiveness takes one. It started with her and her heart. And she just was like, "Okay, I've forgiven him." But then she took it one step further. She went to the prison where he was at to meet him and say to him face to face, "You know what? I told you the day that you were arraigned that I forgave you. But now I'm telling you I really do. And I really have." It melted his heart. And this young man, now, you know, 20 years old or so, he gave his life to Jesus. They continued a relationship. She would go and visit him and talk to him. They started talking together in prisons to other prisoners about forgiveness and reconciliation. And when he finally got out of prison, she threw a welcome home party with all of her friends and all of her family, and they received him, wrapped their arms around him, pulled him in. And get this, now he lives next door to Mary. How does that happen, church? Jesus. You see, what Paul, don't miss this, what Paul was asking Philemon to do in his life, he was saying, "Philemon, I want you to let Jesus be big in your heart, to be big in your life." And that's really the takeaway for all of us here today. Will we let Jesus be big in our lives by being those who forgive? By being those who, when there's been repentance and there's been that change, that we allow reconciliation to take place? Can we do that? Will we do that? The final thing, not only are others refreshed, not only does it create an incredible testimony for the faith of Philemon to shine, but the last thing, very quickly, is the ministry of the gospel would have a chance to spread further through Onesimus's life. And I believe that Paul knew that God wanted to do more with this man and with his life. And as we mentioned last week, history tells us that that was true, because Onesimus ends up becoming the pastor of the church in Ephesus that Paul started, the very place where Philemon gets saved. Talk about an incredible turn of events. That's what can happen when we let Jesus be big in our hearts and in our lives. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you so much, Lord, for your amazing grace, your unending love, for your just incredible forgiveness. Lord, we thank you from just the depths of our hearts. And Lord, we so much want our theology to be that which is worked out in and through our lives. And so, Lord, first of all, I pray this morning that we would embrace and know the depths to which we have been forgiven by you. That we embrace the reality that the debt has already been paid. And that we also, Lord, would understand that we now have a debt of gratitude. And may that just impact and influence and be the motivation for all that we do, that Jesus, you would live big in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.